So this morning, I'm going to be in a book of the Bible called Jonah. And if you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to that passage. What I want to do is address the theme, life in confinement. Life in confinement. And I'm going to do that by having a look at a man named Jonah, who experienced confinement in the most extreme sense. A couple of weeks ago, my co-leader, Matt Leach, commented on the effects of the lockdown. And he said that during this period, we tend to be pushed to one of two extremes. On the one hand, if our lives are already quite empty, we're already experiencing a degree of solitude in our lives. The effect of lockdown has been to push us into that an extreme. Now our lives are emptier than others, and now we're feeling our solitude to a greater degree than ever before. On the other hand, if prior to the lockdown our lives were already full, the effect of the lockdown is to push us to the opposite extreme. Now our lives feel that they're really full on and full of frenetic activity. So whichever of those two you identify with, or perhaps a little bit of both, I think we can be agreed that life in confinement has its challenges. And I think there's much to be learned from the life of this man, Jonah, about how we can respond appropriately to life in confinement. A little bit of the background to the story of Jonah. But for those of you who are on our Facebook group, you can go and have a look at the story in full. My wife, Laura, posted a retelling of the story of Jonah there just yesterday. So go and have a look at that a little bit later. But the part of the story we're interested in is the first section. God calls this man Jonah and says, Jonah, I want you to go and deliver my message to the people of Nineveh, which is the last place on earth that Jonah wants to go. Nineveh is the capital of the nation of Assyria, and Assyria at that time, they're the enemies of God's people. So Jonah does a runner. He runs away from God, which is not a clever thing to do. Jonah runs in the opposite direction to Nineveh. He gets on board a ship, which is taking him to Tarshish in Spain. While he's on the ship, there's this violent storm, and the crew realize this ship is going to go down. Jonah puts his hands up and says, it's me, it's my fault. It is because of me that this is happening. I'm running away from God. The only way you can be saved is by me perishing. Throw me into the waves. So Jonah goes overboard into the waters he goes, and he sinks down into the murky depths, and then he's swallowed by a great fish. And Jonah is inside the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And at this point, perhaps just need to pause and reflect on a question that might trouble you, that often troubles people who come to the book of Jonah. Perhaps you're troubled by the question, can I really believe that a man could survive 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish? And if that's a question that troubles you, I want to ask respectfully, just park that question, just put that question to one side. It's not that the question is unimportant, but it's not the question that the story is setting out to answer. It's not the concern of the storyteller. The storyteller isn't concerned with scientific questions about whether a man could or couldn't survive in the belly of a fish. The person writing the story is concerned with a different set of questions that have to do with who is God and how do we respond to him. So we need to take the story on its own terms. Let's put that question aside. We've got this story of this man, Jonah, in the belly of fish. He is in a position of confinement. That's the moment that I want to focus on. And the contrast between where Jonah finds himself and where he was previously could not be greater. Previously, he was sailing on the vast and limitless expanse of the ocean. Now he's in this tight confinement in the belly of a fish. But previously, he was on his way to a place where he believed he would be free. Free to be his own man, free to live life on his own terms, free to say, my will be done. Now he's got these severe restrictions imposed on him completely against his will. And we need to understand this, that Tarshish in the popular imagination represented something. There was a taste of the exotic about it. It was this sort of fantasy land almost. In 1 Kings chapter 10, we read about Solomon's trading ships that came from Tarshish, and they brought gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. So it's this sort of exotic wonderland. This is how it was perceived in the mind of the people at the time. It's a bit like this. When you're in the darkest depths of a Cornish winter, you know, the moment you're sat there in your house, the rain is hammering it down. It seems like it's been raining nonstop for months. It has been raining nonstop for months. And then an advertisement for a cruise catches your eye, or you see these images of these exotic holiday places somewhere in the Mediterranean. You turn to your spouse, whoever, and you ask, why aren't we living there? That's the kind of place that Tarshish was perceived to be. That's where Jonah wanted to be. That's where he was headed for. But instead, he finds himself in the dark, dank confines of a fish, dealing with the tedium and the boredom of that situation. This is not where he wants to be. What I want to do is draw a connection between Jonah's situation and our own, and consider what can we learn from Jonah in his situation of confinement. And I'm just going to talk about two things this morning, very simple. First, I want to look at what Jonah did, and then I want to look at what Jonah said. What Jonah did and what Jonah said. Should we pray together as we consider this story? Heavenly Father, we just give you this time. We give you this moment, and we thank you that in the midst of everything else that's going on, we can carve out this half hour or so and be in the company of one another. Even more importantly, be in your company. And we're asking that in these moments, would you draw close to us and would you speak to us in such a way that would help us know how to respond to you and help us know how to respond appropriately to the situation we find ourselves in. We just give you this time now. Amen. Amen. So, firstly, what Jonah did. I'm going to read the opening line from Jonah chapter 2 in the Old Testament part of the Bible. This is what we read. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. What did Jonah do? He prayed. He prayed. And when so much of our everyday lives has been stripped away, when so much has been pulled back, there is one thing we can still do. There is one thing we should still do, and that is to pray. Life in confinement is a great time to pray. And as leaders of Grace Church a few weeks ago, just when the lockdown began, we got our heads together and we were reflecting on the fact that there were so many aspects of church life that we'd taken away from us. We were no longer able to gather in one another's homes. We were no longer able to gather on and share meals together. We're no longer able to meet in the Kenwyn building at Truro College on a Sunday for a time of worship and sharing that time at the same time and the same place. All of those things have been taken away from us, but we were agreed on this. Now is the time for us to ramp up our prayer, which is why we've got daily prayer meetings happening on Zoom, just half an hour each day, every day, an opportunity to come together and call out to God together. I've heard various people speculate on what God is saying, what God is doing during this season, during these unprecedented times we find ourselves in. As leaders of Grace Church, we're not clear on the particulars of what God is saying in a grand general sense, but we are clear on this. Now is an opportunity for us to grow in prayer. Now is an opportunity for us to really go deep in prayer, to learn how to pray. We have much to learn from the example of Jonah. What is prayer? Prayer is simply speaking to God. We do that directly. We do that simply. And above all, we do it honestly. And Jonah's prayer shows us that the God that we're praying to is a God who is present. Here he is, Jonah's in the deepest, darkest place imaginable. Jonah is in this apparently God-forsaken place, in the belly of a fish, except it's not a place that is forsaken by God, because God is right there with him in it. God is so close that Jonah, in that moment, can open his mouth and address God directly, because God is not aloof, he's not detached, he's not somewhere far off, he's not somewhere out there in the distant space. God is right here with us. He's a God who comes close, closer than our very breath. We can pray to him. We can address him. He enters into our situation of confinement with us. He understands our situation intimately. Jonah is an example to us in this. He shows us that during this time of confinement, we need to make a priority of prayer. That's what Jonah did. Now let's consider what Jonah said, what he prayed. And so I'm going to have a look at his prayer, which forms most of the rest of Jonah chapter 2. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." Jonah, there's a bit of an aside. Jonah there is quoting directly from the psalm that I was speaking on this time last week, Psalm 42. "I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." That's what Jonah said. And Jonah didn't just pray any kind of prayer. Jonah prayed a particular type of prayer. Jonah prayed a psalm. Now, a psalm is a particular kind of prayer that is also a poem. In the Bible, there's a whole book of psalms. In fact, it's right at the center of the Bible, the longest book of the Bible. There are 150 of these prayer poems in the book of Psalms. And over the course of these weeks that we're in lockdown, as leaders of Grace Church, we're agreed that we want to spend time in the company of these psalms. Each week, we're having a look at a different psalm. Did you know that not all the psalms are in the book of Psalms? Here's an example of a psalm that Jonah prayed from inside the belly of the fish. And the first thing that strikes you from the psalm that Jonah prayed is that it is dominated by the largeness of God. This is not a man wallowing in his problems. This is a prayer that is full of the majesty and the grandeur of God. A couple of weeks ago, my fellow leader, Ben Saul, was reflecting on this time in which we find ourselves. And he was saying, as our worlds get smaller, and our worlds have got exceedingly small in these days, haven't they? As our worlds get smaller, our problems get bigger. That's true, isn't it? As our worlds get smaller, our problems get bigger. That little niggle gets blown out of all proportion. Those small challenges, those frustrations you've always had, difficult child, whatever it is, you know, now those issues become inflated. Now they assume new proportions. As our worlds get smaller, our problems get bigger. So how can we ensure that during this time of confinement, when our worlds have become exceedingly small, how do we ensure that our problems don't consume us? The answer, of course, is to enter into a world that's larger than our immediate experience. And the writer Eugene Peterson, in his lovely little book about Jonah, remarks, this is precisely what Jonah does. he enters into this larger world. Yes, there he is in the tight confines of a belly of a fish, living with all these severe restrictions. But through prayer, he enters into a larger world. It's as if Jonah's saying this. Yeah, here I am, living with these limitations, living with these restrictions. But through prayer, I have access to a God who is unlimited, who lives with no restrictions, who is not confined. Through prayer, I can relate to him. Through prayer, I can bring my request to him. I can praise him. I can thank him. Through prayer, I can touch heaven right here where I am in the belly of this fish. So I don't need to be consumed by my problems. My problems don't need to dominate me, because I'm in touch with God. That's what's going on in Jonah's prayer. And I want to look at two things very briefly that Jonah says about God in his prayer. And the first can be found in verses 8 to 9. If you've got a Bible in front of you, it doesn't matter if you haven't. But Jonah says this: those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. There's a contrast there in those verses. Jonah contrasts idols, which he says are worthless, with God. The word idol is a strange one to us, not an everyday word. It often conjures up images of people bowing down and worship wooden statues or whatever. But I want us to understand how bang up to date these words are, how contemporary this prayer is. Because an idol, simply speaking, is something that takes the place of God in a person's life. So this thing is first in their affections. This thing is the primary desire of their heart. And you can identify an idol in someone's life by observing what they make sacrifices for. So consider someone who has made their career an idol, idolized career. They make sacrifices for that thing. They might sacrifice their marriage. They might sacrifice time with their children. They might sacrifice time that they should be resting. They might sacrifice holiday time. They're going for this. They're all in. Their life is all about this thing, career. Well, think about someone who has idolized a hobby or a pastime. They make sacrifices for that thing. They spend vast amounts of money buying all the right gear. They sacrifice vast amounts of time in pursuit of that thing. Or someone who has idolized a particular body image. They make great sacrifices. They can look like that so they can attain to that appearance. At the beginning of the story of Jonah, Jonah had an idol. And I don't think it's what he has in mind when he prays this prayer. But Jonah's idol was a dream. It had taken the place of God in his life. It had become primary. It had become the thing that gripped his heart, that was first in his affections. He wanted to escape from the inconvenience of needing to do as God was telling him to do, so he could be his own man in this wonderland, this place of Tarshish, a place where he felt he could truly be free and be himself. That was his dream. That was his idol. But Jonah says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And the word grace means the unmerited favor of God, the unconditional favor of God, if you like, the love of God with no strings attached. The word grace there, you may understand that the Bibles that we have are translations from original texts. So originally this part of the Bible was written in the Hebrew language, but the original Hebrew word is an exceedingly strong one. The word translated grace is God's unswerving commitment to his people, the way in which God has bound himself to his people and committed himself to love them and cherish them and support them and give them everything they need, come what may, to bless them no matter what befalls them. That's the word that is translated grace there. And Jonah is saying, those who cling to idols, those who worship something, who give their hearts to something that is not God, forfeit all of it. Why would you do that? That thing may be a good thing in itself. When that good thing becomes an ultimate thing, you miss out on all that God has for you. Jonah says, I'm not going to make sacrifices to an idol. I'm going to sacrifice to God. So the first thing he says about God in his prayer is God is better than anything. God is better than anything. Second thing he says in his prayer is God is our savior. Now, the story of Jonah is the story of a man's journey of descent. So at the beginning of the story of Jonah, we read that Jonah went down to a place called Joppa, and there he got on board a boat. And having got on board a boat, he went down below the deck of the boat. And having gone down below the deck of the boat, he then went down further into the dark, murky depths of the sea. It's the story of a man going down and down, 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 ever deeper and deeper. And it's reflected in the prayer that Jonah prays. Verse 3. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. Verse 6, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. It's extreme language, but the experience of Jonah is extreme. This is a man who goes down so far, we might say he reaches the very bottom. He reaches rock bottom. And Jonah says in his prayer, when I reach that point, where I was down as low as it is possible to go, God, you came through for me and you rescued me. You saved me. You delivered me. And Jonah prays this prayer, which is a psalm of thanksgiving. The scene is set for Jonah's prayer right at the very beginning. Here's the opening line. In my distress, I called to the Lord. And he answered me from the depths of the grave. I called for help and you listened to my cry. That's the way the prayer begins. But now look at the way the prayer ends. The final line of the prayer is this. Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. This is a prayer celebrating, acknowledging the fact that God is the one who saves. And through the Bible, there are all sorts of stories and songs and images that acknowledge God is the one who saves. Salvation comes from the Lord. Time and time again through the Bible, people are looking back in their experience and they're saying, when I reach rock bottom, when I reach the end of myself, when naturally speaking, all hope was gone, that's the moment that God came through for me, doing for me what I was incapable of doing for myself. He has saved me. I want us to understand this, that all those stories, all those songs, all those images in the Bible are all ultimately are centered on one mighty act of deliverance that God did in history. All of those stories, all of those songs, all those images point towards one mighty act of deliverance, the greatest act of deliverance in the whole of cosmic history, that moment when God entered into our world, entered into the very fabric of his creation, and walked among us as a man. He was called Jesus. And he suffered a cruel death, nailed to a wooden cross. And there at the cross, he saved the whole of humanity from sin and death. Wonder what you make of that. You know, thinking back on my life, there was a time when I thought, I don't need saving. I'm a good person. I've got a good life. I've got it together. And then I came to see that the greatest need in my life was to be saved from sin and death and for the full effects of all that Jesus did on the cross to be applied to my life in the here and now. He saved me. When Jesus died on the cross, that was God's mightiest act of deliverance. That was the moment that God saved me from my sin. Because of the cross, I've been saved from guilt. The guilt has been taken away from me. Shame has been taken away from me. I've been given a new nature. I've been given a new heart. I've been given a new affection, a new desire to please God with my life. I've been given the assurance of God's presence with me, come what may. And I've been given the promise that at the point of death, that doesn't mark the end for me, but is instead a gateway into a deeper, richer, fuller life with God that lasts forever. And I don't know what you make of that. You might be aware of all sorts of needs in your life right now, and I don't want to minimize those. I don't want to say those don't count, but I want to ask you this. Have you recognized the greatest need in your life is to receive the full gift of salvation, to benefit from all that Jesus did when he died on the cross for you and rescued you from sin and death? And if you've not responded to Jesus in that way, there's an opportunity for you to do that in just a few moments' time. Perhaps you have done that. Perhaps you have received the gift of salvation. Perhaps you are living your life in the light of all that Jesus did for you when he died for you on the cross. But you're aware right now of a particular need in your life. You're longing, hoping that God will come through for you in a specific situation. And I want to say to you this. If God has done all that for you in the past, if God has delivered you from sin and death, how can you doubt that he will come through for you in the here and now? Our God is the God who saves. Salvation comes from the Lord. When we reach the end of ourselves and cast ourselves on a God, he is a God who will never let us down. So call out to him, pray to him, trust him. Sometimes God answers our prayers in ways that we weren't envisaging. He answers our prayers in ways that are unexpected to us, but he is a God who never fails to come through for his people. So these are the lessons we learn from Job in his situation of confinement. He is a man who prayed. He prayed to the God who is better than anything, and he prayed to the God who saves. And right now, I want to give all of you an opportunity to pray. We're going to carve out a moment or two just to bring ourselves to God, draw close to him. And I want to urge you, whatever you're doing in this moment, you might be washing the dishes, you might be attending to young children clamoring for your attention. I completely get that. I empathize with you. But just as best as you can, just to pull away from those distractions so we can spend this time focused on praying to God together. You may be a believer, you may not be a believer, you may not know what you are, but this is a moment in which we can all share in this prayer together as we call out to the God who is better than anything and the God who saves. So let's pray. Gracious God, you are better than anything. I want you to be at the center of my life, at the center of my affections. I want you to be the first thing in my heart, the one to whom I am devoted above all else. Thank you, Jesus, for that mighty act of deliverance when you died on the cross. Thank you that you died there for me so that I could be forgiven, so that I could be made new and receive the gift of life with you. A life in which death is not the end, but a gateway into a better, brighter future. Please come close to me now. I invite you to come into my life by your Spirit. Please fill my life with your presence. Thank you. Amen. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to hear from you so we could encourage you. If you've prayed that prayer for the 100th time or the 1,000th time, we'd still love to hear from you so we can encourage you. Please get in touch with us. You can email us at info@gracetruro.org. Or you may have questions off the back of what you've heard this morning. We'll do our best to answer every question that comes our way. Again, you can email us at info@gracetruro.org.